gives the pleasant and sweet honey. And if it gathers the food from unclean sources, then it will produce the same unclean and unpure things. So when Imam Sajjad alayhi salam characterizes the righteous ones and says, those for whom you have purified their drinking places, those that you have taken them to the objects of their desire, those that you have filled their minds with your love and quenched their thirst with your pure drink, it can be inferred that Imam alayhi salam is talking about the receptacle that Allah fills it with His love. And we have previously said that the people have got different receptacles for Iman and Yaqeen, but heart is the greatest of all of them and the most spacious of them.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedast. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va past. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God speaks with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
Now, after we have explained the role of what enters the heart and what comes out of it, and of course the similarity and homogeneity between them, we would like to equally insist that what has been said does not necessarily nullify the principle of choice. The Aslul Ikhtiyar, which is the basis of many Quranic concepts and ideas. It does not mean that the heart is an empty receptacle which receives and gives out what is put in it of good and evil, but the heart is a conscious receptacle which comprehends what is delivered into it. So the heart can distinguish the truth from the falsehood, and the heart can also distinguish the good from the bad. In fact, this is another fundamental principle in Islamic thought, and many issues and principles in Islam are dependent on this very principle, the principle of choice, that is, in our case, the consciousness of the heart. Inshallah, we will talk about this principle in the later programs. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
It's been a long time since her birthday. It's been a long time she asked her husband before her departure from this world that nobody should take part in her burial. We're going to know about the personality of her, the daughter of Allah's last messenger. This is like Fatima.
Peace be on you, O daughter of the Messenger of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the dearest beloved of Allah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program about the life of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Peace be upon her. I am your host, Rashida Hanif. With me in the studio today is Ms. Zahra Musawi, who received her bachelor's degree from King's College in England and is now a teacher at the Islamic College for Women. Assalamu alaikum to you, Ms. Musawi.
Assalamu alaikum.
And today we want to speak about a sad topic again, the funeral of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Now, what were Fatima Zahra's last instructions in the final moments of her life?
Now, when the final moments of her life arrived and it was time for her to pass into the next world, for some reason, it's not clear. Her family were not next to her. Mm-hmm. So Imam Ali and her children were not there. Maybe Imam Ali had taken the children out so they couldn't see the last moments of their mother's life, because it's very difficult for a child. And some say that she sent her daughters to another lady's house so that they wouldn't be there to witness her passing. But Asma was next to her. The
right.
Faithful Asma was next
That's
to her.
Right.
And some also say that Fidha was beside her.
Okay.
When the last moments of her life arrived, she said, "Peace be on Jibra'il. Peace be on the Prophet of God. O God, select me to accompany the Prophet. Drown me in your love and happiness, and give me refuge in your mercy, beside your house of love, well-being, and safety." She then asked those beside her, "Do you see what I see?" They said, "Why? What do you see?" Fatima replied, "These are many, many angels, and this is Jibra'il, and that is the Prophet of God, who is saying, 'My daughter, come to us, because what you have with us is better for you.'" Now, many people see something before they die. This happens to everybody. If you're a good person, you see a good person. If you're a bad person, you see something bad, something very, very scary. The angel of death approaches everyone in a particular way. If you have been good in your life, it will approach you looking like a young person, a beautiful young man, a young person. And if you have been bad in your life, you will see something horrific, which will scare you very much. Fatima is seeing angels and the Prophet, which shows us again her high status.
Yes.
She then closes her eyes for a few minutes and opens them and says, "Peace be upon you, O taker of souls, by God's order. Take my soul faster and do not make it difficult for me." So she's talking to the angel of death here. And then she says, "I come to you, O God, and not to fire." She then closes her eyes, stretches her hands and stretches her legs and turns to the Qibla, and she passes away. She passes to the next world. Asma was sitting beside her. She tore her clothes and she threw herself on Fatima's body. She continuously kissed her and told her, "Send my salams to the Prophet." It was at this moment that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein entered. They said, "Asma, our mother never sleeps at this time of day. Why is she sleeping?" When Asma answered them, Imam Hassan threw himself on his mother's body and kept kissing her feet. And he said, "Oh mother, speak to me before my soul leaves my body." Imam Hussein went to her feet and was smelling her feet, because they say the smell of heaven comes from underneath the mother's feet.
Now remember that these are also very young children.
Yes, and they love their mother very much, as children do. It's a great tragedy to endure. And Imam Hussein, he kept smelling his mother's feet and said, "Oh mother, I am your son Hussein. Speak to me before my heart splits open and I die." Now Esma, she's crying, looking at these events that are taking place before her. And she tells them, "Go and tell your father of your mother's martyrdom." Now they left their house, but when they got near the mosque, their tears overtook them and their voices rose in sorrow and cries. A group of the Sahaba circled them and asked them, "Why are you crying?" They answered and said, "Our mother has died." When Amir al-Mu'mineen heard this news, he fell to the ground and his face hit the ground. And he said, "After this great tragedy, how will I calm my heart? How will my heart be calm?" He picked himself up with great difficulty and took his children's hands and went home. On the way home, it is said that he tripped two more times and he picked himself up. This is Ali.
Out of grief.
Out of grief, yes. Mm-hmm. This is Ali. Fatah Khaybar, he picked up the door of Khaybar. It's not as if he didn't have the strength to walk properly.
Yes.
But out of grief, he kept tripping and picking himself up. He lost the woman who was dearest to him. He lost his companion, his friend, his supporter. When they reached home, they saw Esma crying next to Fatima's bed. When Imam Ali saw his beloved wife's body, he took off his turban and his abba. Abba is a cloak,
yes,
which in the Arab world men wear. And he sat down and cried very hard. Now when the people of Medina found out about Fatima's death, cries overtook the city. And it was the same as it was when the Prophet passed. People came to give their condolences, and when they saw the tears of the grandchildren of the Prophet, they cried too. It became very crowded in the house of Imam Ali. People kept coming, going, giving their condolences. The Caliph at that time had the nerve to tell Imam Ali alayhi salam, "Do not pray on Fatima's grave before us. Let us be the first ones to pray on her grave." Because they missed out on praying on the Prophet's grave, now they weren't going to miss out on the chance on praying on Fatima's grave. Imam Ali did not answer them. And they said to each other, they thought this was because he was so sad he was unable to speak.
Right.
People started to gather. They wanted to bury her, attend her funeral. Amir al-Mu'mineen told Abu Dharr to tell the people that it is not possible to escort Fatima's body now and give her a funeral now. It will take place later. The people all returned home and thought that the funeral will take place in the morning, the next morning.
So how exactly did the funeral take place?
Well, they waited for it to get dark, and soon everybody fell asleep and no sounds were heard any longer. Imam Ali got up and went to do Fatima's ghusl. It's a wash and ablution that when a person dies, every person who dies needs to have this ghusl. Esma would give him the water and he did her ghusl, and he did not remove her clothes, as this was one of her wishes before she died. She didn't want her clothes to be removed because she didn't want Imam Ali to see the bruises on her body, so that he could be upset that he was unable to defend his wife, that they could do this to his wife right under his nose. She didn't want him to be upset more than he already was. When the ghusl finished, Imam Ali covered her with a material that covered her whole body, and this was beneath the actual shroud. The reason Imam Ali did her ghusl, and because usually if it's a woman, women come and do her ghusl. If it's a man, men come and do her ghusl. The reason Imam Ali alayhi salam did her ghusl was firstly to honor her, and secondly, because only an infallible can give an infallible a ghusl. A pure person who gives a pure person ghusl. That's how it is. Before Imam Ali sort of closed her shroud and covered her up, he called his children one by one to come and say their goodbyes. Now they came, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. They threw themselves on their mother, but they cried slowly because they didn't want people to hear. But they cried quietly because they didn't want people to hear. it's very difficult to try to hold back your tears. Suppress your tears. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, they threw themselves on their mother and they cried. And Imam Ali says, we have a saying from Imam Ali which he says, "As God is my witness, the daughter of the Prophet moaned and cried from beneath the material, and her hands came out and she held them," Imam Hassan and Hussein, "close to her chest. And the household of the Prophet could hear the angel's cries. One of these angels said, 'Oh Ali, pick them up, remove them from the body of Fatima. Remove them from their mother's body because they have made the angels of the skies cry. And the lover is eager to see his beloved.'" And so Imam Ali picked his children up from their mother's body. These children at such a young age had to lose their mother and suppress their hurt, their tears, and the loneliness they felt at that time. They had just lost the Prophet, and now they had lost their mother, and their father has lost his khilafah. They had lost the respect between the people. People disrespected them. These children trying to handle such a situation is very, very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they then carried the body in silence to Fatima Zahra's grave, and only a handful of trustworthy people accompanied Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam then prayed on her body, and then they buried her. It is said that when they were gently putting Fatima Zahra's body in the grave, two hands that resembled the Prophet's hands came out and held her down.
Mm-hmm.
So the Prophet was taking back his amana. He gave this amana to the world. They treated her badly. He was taking her back.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam Ali said, "Oh earth, I give you my amana. Know that this is the daughter of the Prophet." They buried her and they made several other burial places so that the people would not know where the grave is.
Mm-hmm. In this way, they were able to bury her secretly in accordance with her wishes.
Yes.
In accordance with her wishes.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Mrs. Musawi, would you like have some final words you would like to say to our listeners before we go?
You should be proud we have Fatima Zahra in our life. You should hold it up as a medal. Fatima Zahra belongs to Islam, belongs to our Prophet. Read about her, speak of her. Her speeches are unknown to many. Read her speeches. Read the interpretation. Make her your role model.
Thank you very much sharing with us about Hazrat Fatima Zahra. And we pray that we will emulate her in our lives so that we can achieve paradise. Thank you very much and goodbye from us.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful. who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ويستعجلونك بالعذاب ولن يخلف الله وعده وإن كألف سنة مما تعدون.
And they urge you to hasten the punishment, but Allah will never fail in His promise. And indeed, a day with your Lord is like 1,000 years of those which you count.
So, dear listeners, we're done talking about the 46th verse of the chapter. The 47th one, however, starts saying, وَيَسْتَعْجِلُونَكَ بِالْعَذَابِ, and they demand of you to hasten on the punishment. وَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ, while does never Allah fail His promise. وَإِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعُدُّونَ, and verily, a day with your Lord is as 1,000 years of what you number. In this verse, the Holy Quran makes manifest another feature of the ignorance and unawareness of the blind-hearted pagans. The divine prophets used to warn the disbelievers of the divine punishment, but they frequently asked the prophets what time would the punishment of Allah come. This verse answered them not to hasten, since the promise of Allah is certain. So, we should not consider the respite of Allah as a sign for His negligence, or we assume that we are delivered. Because the verse says, وَيَسْتَعْجِلُونَكَ بِالْعَذَابِ, and they demand of you to hasten the punishment. Ignorance of the Almighty Allah is not conceivable. It's not possible to think that the Almighty Allah is ignorant of the punishment. The person who fears that he might lose the opportunity he has and his potentialities end usually hastens. But for Allah, who has been all-powerful over everything and will be powerful, he's always able to fulfill his promises, and haste is meaningless for him. There is no difference for him whether time is 1 hour, 1 day, or 1 year, or 1,000 years. Its reason is mentioned in the verse, and it says, إِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعْدُونَ. Verily, a day with your Lord is as 1,000 years of what you number. So, whether sincerely or mockingly, the disbelievers reiterate this statement, saying why the divine punishment does not come down over them. They should know that the divine chastisement waits for them, and sooner or later it will come to them. So, if there is a respite given to them, which has always been one of the sunan and laws of the Almighty Allah, it is for that they may awake and improve themselves. Yet, they must be careful that after the punishment has been sent down, the doors to repentance and return are totally closed and there is no way to escape the punishment. على مر الزمان تألقا
وأضاء له الدنيا طريقا. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Also, concerning this part of the verse, where it says, وَإِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعُدُّونَ, there have been mentioned some other commentaries too. Among them is that you may need 1,000 years for doing something, but Allah's performance is in one day or less than that. So His punishment does not need so many premises. Another matter is that, in comparison, one day in the hereafter is like 1,000 years in the world, and its reward and attribution will also be increased with the same scale. In this regard, an Islamic narration indicates, verily the poor will enter paradise before the rich in half a day, which is 500 years. So now we know that about the part where it says, إِنَّ يَوْمًا عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ كَأَلْفِ سَنَةٍ مِمَّا تَعُدُونَ, we have just mentioned a couple of the possible interpretations, and there have been recorded in other books different possible meanings for this part of the verse. Anyway, the whole point of the verse was to know that it's not always the Almighty Allah's favor that He is giving respite and time. Sometimes the time and respite is given for us to be awakened, to be aware that we're going on the wrong way, but sometimes it is only for us to continue doing our indecent works, and it's the only respite that is given for our chastisement. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers and Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman.
Allah
who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio we have our dear scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Thank you for coming. The questions we have received here is about beliefs from you, dear listeners. And I would dive straight into the first question. My first question, dear Sayyid, is that the dear listener has asked, we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satarul uyub, right? He's satarul uyub, the one who conceals the sins. The questioner is asking, how come that some of my sins have not been concealed by Allah? If people know about them and they have been shown to others. So why has Allah not here been satarul uyub, the one who conceals the sins?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Obviously, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of us, and He is all-knowing, all-hearing. He knows everything. And even what we do in hidden or what we do in apparent, what we hide in our hearts, what we have in our hearts and what we say, Allah knows everything, and He also knows about our intentions and the actions that we perform.
Right.
On top of that, Allah has called himself as Sattar al-Uyub, the concealer of the deficiencies sins. Of the people, the concealer of the sins of the people. Here, Uyub means the sins and the spiritual deficiencies, we can say, that someone has. Now, the question is why some of my sins are made apparent or to the people, or why people know about my sins.
Maybe he hasn't been good enough to conceal them himself.
that's the point.
If you do it openly, then
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hides the thing. For example, let me give you an example from history. I heard it from Ayatollah Mujtahidi Tehrani. He was an ethical scholar, and he was a famous ethical scholar.
He was an akhlaq teacher.
Akhlaq
you
teacher.
Mean?
Akhlaq
a
teacher.
More teacher.
Yes, akhlaq teacher. So he narrates a story from the time of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. He says that one of the guys, he came to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, and he said to Musa that, "Oh Moses, because you're going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going towards the Tur, and you're going to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tell Allah that I want forgiveness from him." And he told about his sins that he committed, for the sins that he wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. So basically, he made Musa alayhi salam a mean between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he goes there and he talks about him. When Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, he went to the Tur and he talked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had his own meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that, he remembered of that guy, and he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, there was a guy when I was coming, he asked me to ask you to forgive him for these sins."
Right.
Allah replied him that, "I have forgiven him. Since he truly asked for the repentance, I forgive him at the same time. But I have, I'm angry on him because of a small thing. I'm upset." The word is upset, basically, the term that is used, not angry. "I'm upset of him because of something." Hazrat Musa said, "What is that? Why you are angry on him? Why you are upset on him?" Allah replied that, "I hide the deficiencies or conceal the deficiencies of people. Why he shared his sins with you?"
MashaAllah. That's true.
He should not share these sins. He should just only say to you that, "Oh Musa, when you're going to the Tur talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask him to forgive me."
He had described his sins.
Why he described Ahsan.
And he went on and on. Right.
So the point is, you know, why some of our sins are made apparent, or why people know about our sins, is because of us, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Our mouth.
It's our actions, maybe our deeds, maybe, you know, somewhere we talk and we explain others. Or with our actions, they do understand that this person has committed such a sin. It's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say him Sattar al-Uyub, it's not like us, like sometimes he is and sometimes he's not.
Right.
He's always in that state.
So never ever explain or describe your sins to anyone.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
We don't have the traditions like some Christian denominations have, that we go to the priest and we confess our sins.
No,
we do not have that. Only if there is a major, if you want a remedy, you go to your teacher, your master, and you want that remedy from him. Maybe then, and only then, are you allowed to explain to a certain degree, to a certain limit, what your sin is, what spiritual disease you have. These are actually diseases. And to get that remedy for your spiritual disease, you need to explain a little bit. Only then maybe it is allowed
To a certain degree, you can just explain in other words, or maybe you can give examples, not telling the exact thing that you do.
Right.
For example, let me just...
You give hints.
Hints, yes.
Right.
You know,
and the
Allah,
person will get it.
Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Sattar al-Ayyub, and obviously the Islamic laws are also based on this, you can say, like this rule, this concept of being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the conceal of the deficiencies. You know, the Islamic rules, it is said, like, if someone commits a sin, if another person has seen it by his eyes, then there is a point. For example, if someone commits a sin in hidden, other mu'min or other believers, they're not allowed to obviously talk about it. Otherwise, it will be called ghiba, backbiting. And it is from the greater sins. The backbiting is that there is a deficiency in a person, and you talk about that deficiency of that person in the absence of this person. This will be called as ghiba, which is obviously backbiting.
Right.
And obviously, it's a greater sin.
Right.
Allah did not said in Islam, it is not said like you talk about, if you talk about the deficiencies of a person in his absence, this is not included as the backbiting. And if you just talk about his good deeds or good actions.
But someone who does it openly,
that's an exception.
You're allowed to speak about that sin.
That's the point.
For someone who does it openly, like someone does not pray. You are allowed to tell someone else that that person X does not pray, because that person X is not shy or doesn't hide it that he doesn't pray.
That's the main point. The main point is when a person is doing a sin in the hidden, if I know about it, I'm not allowed to disclose it. But if that person is doing it openly, he is talking about himself. He's apparently telling people, he's disclosing his status. He's disclosing his sins by himself. So there is nothing to hide then. You know, something which everyone knows, if we talk about it, there is no backbiting. Because everyone knows it. It's nothing new that I'm telling. But if...
Right.
But if people... So basically, if he's making it apparent by himself, there is nothing to basically hide. Everyone knows about it.
Right.
There is nothing new. And that's the main concept of the backbiting. When there is nothing new to tell... Then you can talk about it.
So let me give an example. If the person drinks alcoholic beverages in his private room alone, then we are not allowed to talk about it. But if that person X isn't shy about his sin, he does it openly, we are allowed.
And he talks about it as well.
He talks about it, he does it openly, we are allowed to speak about that to others.
Yes. And you know, in the
same goes with the hijab. Yes. The same goes with other things.
In the about the deficiencies, there are only two places which I remember. I remember one of them, if we can remember the second one. I think you're allowed to disclose someone's deficiencies in two places. One, at the time of marriage.
Right.
And the other is when you're about to obviously advise him that do not do this. You're advising the same person about his deficiencies, that if you know that if you say him, if you tell him, he will stop committing that sin.
Right.
Number one. Number two is at the time of marriage, when they're marrying, obviously. Then if someone asks you about a person, how he is, then you're allowed to tell him the truth. What is the truth? Other than that, Islam forbids to do that. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Sattar al-Uyub, He wants His believers to be the Sattar al-Uyub.
Right.
They should also
hide. We should be the manifestation of that name of Allah.
That name of Allah.
Which is Sattar.
And we should hide these things. Now if someone does not do that, obviously that is not on our
shoulders.
Now why there are some sins that are apparent, it's because of this. That we tell people with our actions, with our own mouth.
Right.
We have said that with our actions, they have
we haven't been careful.
Yeah, we haven't been careful in regards
from
to
their
that.
Perspective.
We haven't been careful, so that's why people know. Or even the other peoples that we see, if we come to know about their sins, it's because of that. Or the other thing is, if someone knows it, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids the backbiting. So it might be because of backbiting that someone has done it. And this is also, if we look at the Islam forbids it.
And there is a sanctity to it too. Do not speak about sins.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Do not break the sanctity, what we call qubh.
Yes.
And the Islam does not want the community to break those qubhs or those sanctities.
There's a saying.
There is a sanctity in someone. If someone talks about a sin all the time, that sin will lose its sanctity. And it will be something common. That is something Islam does not want.
And we have a saying from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, in which Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says that do not talk about the sins. Do not disclose, do not say or talk about the sins. Why? Because there are some sins, when you do not talk about them, you do not mention them in the community, after some time they lose their place. People no more commit those sins. But when you keep talking about that, it becomes curious for some people. And they might go after that sin. For example, you know, if there is something new in the society, no one knows about it. And if you talk about that, that this thing has happened and this is how they did, there might be someone who go after
so
it.
So don't bring the attention don't of bring people the attention towards
Ahsan.
Those sins.
Yes.
All right. Thank you very much, Sayyid, and thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شنيحا
Hazrat Fatima's martyrdom, points to ponder. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam everybody and condolences on the anniversary of a very poignant occasion. Today happens to be the 13th of the Islamic month of Jamadi al-Awwal. It is the day on which, according to an account, the virtuous ever lady departed from the mortal world. It is a day of grief, marked in Iran and wherever Muslims, especially the followers of the Prophet's blessed Ahlul Bayt or household, live. Despite the spread of the coronavirus pandemic, the devotees are clad in black. These days, in the memory of the lady who, in order to safeguard the spirit and letter of God's revealed word, the Noble Quran, for ensuring eternity of humanitarian values, not just sacrificed her peace and life, but also gave to the world illustrious offspring who courted martyrdom in their own eras so that truth stands forever triumphant over falsehood. Who was she? What calamities befell her? Why was she martyred? Where is her grave? Thought-provoking questions indeed. Please stay with us for a special feature in this regard. O Allah, send blessings upon the chaste, immaculate, the veracious, the infallible, the pious, pure, the amiable, the well-pleased, the virtuous, the upright, the oppressed, the wronged lady whose right was usurped, whose inheritance was usurped, whose rib was broken, whose husband was persecuted, and whose son was slain. As said earlier, today we are in the state of mourning for the lady mentioned in the passage that we recited now from her ziyara, or standard form of salutation, which is indeed a testimony to her unsurpassed merits, as well as the magnitude of her sorrows. The 13th of the month of Jamadil Awwal is the day on which, according to several narrations, the noblest lady of all times left the mortal world in the prime of her youth, while defending the dignity of women in Islam, the right to own and inherit, the right to protest against social injustice, and the right to support wilaya, or divinely designated leadership of mankind. As a matter of fact, she attained martyrdom in defense of her husband, whose divinely decreed right of political leadership of the Islamic Ummah had been usurped by a clique of incompetent persons who had hijacked the caliphate and were misleading the Muslim masses. She was none other than Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra, peace upon her, the immaculate daughter of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Born in Mecca to the impeccable lady Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, less than a year after her father's Mi'raj, or ascension to the highest point in the heaven and back to planet Earth within a matter of few moments, and his eating of the blessed apple of paradise during the celestial journey, she was named Fatima, which means her devout followers are immune from the fire of hell. While still a child of less than 8 years, she lost her mother to the cold hands of death. She had no maternal material inheritance, since her mother's vast wealth was spent for the feeding, clothing, sheltering, and protection of the neo-Muslim community that was under persecution of the pagan Arabs. Nonetheless, despite her tender years, she so diligently took care of her persecuted father to the extent that she became known as Ummah Biha, or mother of her own father. Upon migration to Medina, her hand was sought by wealthy and politically influential neo-Muslim Arabs, but her father turned down all proposals, saying the commandment should come from God for the marriage of his virtuous daughter. Indeed, when her father's young and virtuous cousin, the first and foremost Muslim, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, became the suitor and received the affirmative reply, as Gabriel informed the Prophet that the nuptials of these two blessed souls were sealed in heaven by God Himself. The fruits of this auspicious union were two infallible sons and two impeccable daughters, who would rise to the defense of Islam whenever the creed of God came under threat from the hypocrites, former Arab pagans who now masqueraded as Muslims to seize the political power of the Islamic realm. No wonder the Prophet used to rise to his feet whenever his daughter entered his presence and seat her in his place, saying he smelled the fragrance of heaven. to confirm her pristine purity and that of her family, God revealed Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab when the Prophet once entered her house and assembled under his blessed cloak her young sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, her husband Imam Ali, and herself, peace upon them all. Gabriel descended with the divine words, "Indeed, Allah desires to keep away all uncleanness from you, Ahlul Bayt, and preserve you thoroughly purified." As the supreme symbol of feminine virtues, she displayed the highest ethical traits. In 70 AH, when the Prophet provided her with the virtuous Abyssinian maid Fezze, she divided the work equally by giving rest to her maid the whole day after a day's work and discharging the duties that day herself. These are the qualities that make Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, the pride of the Virgin Mary, and the model par excellence for all virtuous women to mold their life upon. It would not be out of context to say that following divine commandment, the Prophet made a gift of his personal property of Fadak to his dear daughter on revelation of Ayah 26 of Surah Isra, which reads, "Give the nearest of kin their due right, and the needy and the traveler as well." On revelation of this ayah, the Prophet called his daughter Fatima and said, "Fadak is one of the territories for which we did not exhaust our horses or camels to acquire it. It is mine exclusively. Now I gift it to you and your offspring according to God's instructions." Alas, no sooner did the Prophet depart from the mortal world, her property was seized by the coup leaders of Medina, following their usurpation of the political right of leadership of her husband, Imam Ali, peace be upon him. The Muhaddithe, as she is known because of the fact that angels used to speak with her, was martyred barely 75 days after the Prophet's passing away, when an unruly group of her father's companions, intending to force her husband to swear allegiance to their political rule, flung the burning door of her house upon her, without any respect for her status, thereby pinning her to the wall and resulting in miscarriage, the stillborn son Mohsen. Thus, the Siddiqa, or the most truthful lady who was free from all impurities, died in defense of the right of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, after delivering a memorable sermon in flawless Arabic on the fundamentals of Islam and on the governance of the Islamic society on the basis of the Noble Quran and the precedents of the Prophet. She warned the Caliph and his companions of divine punishment for their unjustified actions, including their seizure of Fadak, whose income she used to spend on the poor and the needy. She told them, "Now hang firmly to this cheap dromedary of Caliphate of yours. But be aware, the hump of this camel is injured while there are blisters and holes in his feet. It carries the scars of ignominy and the